If you are ready to be blessed, give me another amen.
Amen.
If the word is coming to talk to you today, give me amen.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. I just want to give somebody on your left or your right. Tell the person you are welcome to Bible study. Tell the person, understanding is waiting for you. It's going to happen to you. It's a blessing is coming your way. The Lord has prepared something for you. And you will not miss your portion today. Tell the person understanding, insight, skill, ability is coming to you today. Grace is being released for you in the name of Jesus. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Let's start from there again. We have been looking at the person of the Lord Jesus, and we are calling this series The Way, the Truth, and the Life. What we are doing is to know who we believe and what it means when we mention the name Jesus. So that when we pray in the name of Jesus, we know what we are saying. So that when we say to a demon, come out in the name of Jesus, we know what we are saying. So that when we talk to the Father in the name of Jesus, we know what we are talking about. We have used illustration a number of times that many people go to pray. And when they want to pray, they pray in the name of Jesus, they always do. But then they spoil everything by the things they had in their heart when they begin to talk to the Lord. So they will come and say, Lord, I have done this, do this for me, as I ask you in the name of Jesus. Meanwhile, that doesn't go. That's contradictory. So let's know what we mean when we say Jesus. Who is the person Jesus Christ? There's what he is, there's what he was, and that's what he will come as. And we don't need to know all of these things. And let me just say that again. Understanding gives us spiritual weight. Just by knowing something, without even doing anything, just by having knowledge, freedom comes. The Bible says, Jesus was speaking, you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. It will make you free. You become free by the knowledge that you have acquired. I said spiritually, knowledge increases your size, and the yoke is broken by that, you know, fatness that comes upon you in the realm of the spirit. All right, so that's what we'll be looking at. Now, let's continue looking at that today. I want us to look at, maybe we'll just read 1 John chapter 1 to be a nice one. 1 John chapter 1. Well, now after that, we'll read the book of Hebrews. I just like this description of the Lord Jesus by the person of John. 1 John chapter 1. Remember, eternal life is by what? Knowledge. Now, verse 1. John said, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Now, I'm going to just stop reading here. I like this description of Jesus that John started with. He said, what was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes. And what was that thing? He said, we looked upon it and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now, he was describing Jesus here, that he was from the beginning. We heard him, we saw him with our eyes, and we looked upon him. And he said, that is the means by which eternal life is delivered to you. He said in that verse 2, the life was manifested. Jesus was the life. In him was life. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. That is, the eternal life that we are looking for is in somebody. Eternal life is a life, like we said, of God flowing through us. He said that thing is in a person, and he described him here as Jesus. Now, what we are doing is looking at the person of Jesus so that we can also describe him this way, not having a nebulous opinion of who Jesus is. We know that indeed he is a Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. We have seen that. John described him also as that in the epistle that he wrote earlier than this. We have seen that. We are looking at what Jesus was. We are look at it here and there. Now we are looking at what he is. Now it's important for us to understand something. I said it last time. I'm just continuing from where we stopped. Every, in quote, religion, because Christianity is not a religion. Many people call Christians are not. Now, I don't mean that to be derogatory, or I don't mean that to bring anybody down. But the fact is that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is like being a human being cannot be a religion. I hope you're getting my point here. Being a black man is not a religion. Being a white man is not a religion. Being a Nigerian is not a religion. Please, I hope you're following my point. All right? Being an American is not a religion. That is what you are. It is life. That's the difference between religion and and Christianity. Religion is something I do. You know, that's one thing about Christians. A Christianity we have to bear in mind. You don't do Christianity in church. You can't do Christianity in church because it's not religion. It's the whole of life. That's what it is. Now, I just wanted to drop that. Now, the difference between Christianity and religion, all right, most religions are founded by somebody. And everybody that founded one religion or the other is dead. And not only is the person dead, he's permanently dead. Are you getting my point? Not only is the person permanently dead, his corpse is rotten. Even if you embalm him, he's frozen. The fellow does not live. There is no person that founded any religion that's alive. He's not here to empower his religion. He's not here. He can leave teachings behind. They all do that. Even Moses, that's how Moses was. Moses, all right, left a, in quotes, so to speak, was good, but for their time, he left a kind of religion behind. He left that behind, and then Moses died. Because of that, people could not obey Moses. It was difficult to obey Moses. Because you see in Israel, one that happened is that, one of the things you see again and again and again and again, all through Israel, is that Moses will come. While Moses is alive, there's a kind of awakening, revival in the land. Everybody's awake. Everybody's obeying God. And then Moses dies. Whether they will continue to obey or not depends on who replaces Moses. Now, at the point in time, Joshua also died, the person who replaced Moses. And as soon as Joshua died, everybody went their way. You get my point? You found people who did not understand the miracles you are talking about. The history, it didn't connect with them. Occasionally, you find a man who come into Israel. After, of course, they are judges. A judge will come. All right, we move everybody. Everybody will behave. That judge will also die. You will find out exactly what happened. What's the name of this our guy? Gideon. When Gideon died, Israel went back into backsliding. Samuel will come. When Samuel will die, Saul will go mad. Are you getting my point? Then David will come. Everybody will be awake while David is around. Then Solomon will come. He begins the backsliding. And most times, maybe people don't realize it, most kings in Israel were bad. There are very few kings that were good. All right? What happens is that in history, people come and go. And then nation will be good for a while, and then they are gone. Now, that's why you hear things like the law came by Moses. Now, the fact is that when somebody who, a religion has to be driven, that's how it is. Now, let me just talk about Jesus Christ. The same principle applies. The same principle applies. Now, you know when the disciples began? You remember what happened to them? They told them that, you know, the high priest said, don't worry. They will soon fade away. Was this not how this one came the other day? And then he faded away. The one who came, he said he was the Messiah. Where is he now? He also is gone. The high priest predicted that one day this man too is going to fade away. But that never happened. And do you know why he never happened? That's what we're talking about. Because the people that they were talking about, one man will come and say he's a Messiah. Then the Romans will kill him. In case you do not know, that was actually what they intended to do with the Lord Jesus. Like, kill this man and let this noise come to an end. You know, if you ever saw this series, AD, The Bible Continues, an interesting series you should watch. You know, why Pilate agreed to kill Jesus was, listen, this guy, if he dies, disciples will scatter. You understand my point? His own is that once the corpse is found, once he rots away, the disciples will scatter. But what they did not understand that God knew what he was doing. They killed Jesus. Then he rose up again from the dead. And that is why it is not possible for Christianity to come to an end. Everything that has risen up against it has always come to an end. And God, listen to this, allows them to flourish for a while, then they will come to an end. It has always happened like that. The Roman Empire fought it, it came to an end. Do you understand? One day, an emperor actually had to give his life to Christ. That's the way it is. Then communism rose at the time and decided that what it's going to do is end Christianity. And you know what happened? Communism came to an end. And you know the major religion that's fighting Christianity today? You know what's going to happen? Listen, this is the word of the Lord. It is coming to an end. They always come to an end. In fact, what God does is to allow them to flourish so that everybody will see them. Then after a while, he will bring them to an end. But concerning Jesus, it was spoken of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. That is the word of God. Upon this rock, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The reason why it can't come to an end is that Jesus is alive. Are you getting my point?
Yes.
Lenin is dead. So communism had to follow him after a while. Every religion that the founder is dead, the days are numbered. I don't know whether you heard what I said. Every religion that the founder is dead, the days are numbered. Even Moses, God did that one with Moses too. God did with Moses. As soon as Moses died, he put a number, because Judaism started actually with Moses. And you see, the Bible makes it clear that the law was delivered through angels to Moses. Moses brought Judaism to the end, earth. And as soon as Moses died, God gave it an expiry date. It has to expire. That is just a law. It's the law. It will expire. The only one, in fact, in Nigeria too, we have had plenty. There's one clown in Lagos who's claiming to be somebody. He will also expire. I remember Lumba is still alive. He will soon expire too. The church will soon expire. Oh, they have expired? They are expiring. That's how it is. The only one that will stand is if you are built upon the rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church. If a charismatic man, that is a man with a lot of zeal and energy, builds something, if he dies, it will expire. What I've said is a matter of fact. The only reason why Christianity cannot come to an end is that the person upon whom it is built lives forever. Christianity cannot come to an end simply because the person upon whom it was built cannot come to an end. Let's open our Bibles again to the book of Hebrews. We read that last time. I rushed it towards the end. The fact is that, now let me just emphasize this. Jesus actually rose from the dead. So why am I saying it? But people, because sometimes Christians don't realize it. They believe it. You know, can I talk about faith briefly? Let me talk about faith briefly. I made that statement that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And we are here to study the scriptures. So why are you telling us? You know the truth about faith? I was sitting there, my wife and I were discussing yesterday. I said the truth that people don't believe. You know, people don't believe. It's a major problem. Jesus looked and said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? The fact is that people don't believe. They go to church. Like I always say, most Catholics don't believe the Pope. Should I prove it to you? Half of them use contraceptives. The Pope made it clear. Now, I'm not here to, am I criticizing anybody? I'm not. But to let you know you don't believe. All this time you're going to church and kneeling down, doing all. You don't believe. If you believed, you will obey what the man was saying. That's religion for you. People can fool themselves. Women will put their implants in their body and take communion. That shows they don't believe. You can't claim to believe me and not be obeying my words. Now, listen, I'm not taking sides here. I'm not taking sides between contraception and the Catholic hierarchy. But I'm letting those who claim to be Catholics know that they don't believe if they are not obeying what is being said. They can wear 10 rosaries and go to Mass from morning. There was a day I went to 3 Masses in one day. My friend's father died, and everywhere we went, there was a service. That's why Jesus talked about, he said, if a man loves me, what will he do? What will he do? If a man loves me, he will keep my word or keep my commandments. Most people don't. Let me talk about faith more, so that when you are living, ask yourself, do I believe? You know this giving that Christians do these days? The money giving. You know why preachers preach it? Because Christians don't believe. If Christians generally believed, we don't need to preach that they should give. The love of money will not be found in their hearts. Now, I'm going to explain something here. That is why preachers now come and be manipulating people with, you know, words and all of that. The reality is that Christians don't believe. Let me give you an example. Jesus said clearly, don't worry about tomorrow. Like if a person will say, that's why you never see any Christian worried. See the way he laughed? That's why people laugh every time he says it too. And he will say, why are you laughing? That this is so ridiculous. And when you hear, like, you mean Christians don't worry? But they worry. Why? They don't believe. If Christians believed, every time somebody tells them how to build wealth in the stock market and lay it up for the future, you will not find one Christian there. Why? That principle disobeys the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once a man came somewhere where I was, and he was supposed to teach on the stock market, which is good. I think, now listen, I am not against the stock market. The stock market is good if it does what it's supposed to do. That is, if Christians relate with it properly. I'm not against banks. Banks are good. If Christians know how to handle banks, do you understand what they are supposed to do with them? The man was speaking, why do you need to invest in stocks? One day your children will need to go to school. One day you need to pay. Education is getting more expensive and all of that. And as he was talking, I said, this man, you have come to the wrong place. You're not talking to me. You are not talking. I just in my mind, I said, you're not talking to me. I expected something more, let me use the expression, more missionary. You say, what do you mean by missionary? What I mean is, give me something that shows, okay, because one of the things that God does for you in life is to give you control. That's one of the things it does. You understand my point? Yes, it does. Because if I tell you, be in charge of 10 cities, to be in charge means to have control. Are you getting my point? So I expected, look, in fact, that day I asked the man the question, are you talking about how I will lay up money and then one day have enough money to take care of my children? If that's the case, then I am disobeying the word of God. The way most Christians handle money disobeys the word of God. You must understand what Jesus said. He said, don't lay up treasure on the earth. Anything that has to do with the laying up of treasure is iniquity. It's iniquity as far as Jesus is concerned. He said it clearly, do not lay up treasure on the earth. When it comes to money, Jesus expects that every money we have is doing. Are you getting my point? It's an assignment. There's something he's doing. He didn't say you can't have plenty of money. He just said you cannot lay it up. What am I trying to say? So he found that the way we arrange our lives a lot of times, we don't believe. We claim to believe, but we don't. I always give this example. A man wants to marry. And where the girl comes from is important to him. He does not believe. He does not believe. So when I say Jesus rose again from the dead, I needed to say it because we need to remind ourselves that he's not actually dead. He's actually alive. It's not a historical figure. He's somebody that actually attends certain church services. Yes, he comes to church a lot of times. Sometimes he pays people visits. Yes, he does. And many times he will cause people to see him. Why? Because actually possible. Ever since he rose again from the dead, he has a body that he can help me, allow you see or not see. He can manipulate the frequency of the vibrations of the molecules, all right, to go beyond the speed of light or under the speed of light, which will decide whether light can catch it or it can't. So there are times he will slow it down and he will eat fish with the disciples. That same body used to eat fish is the one he has till today. There are times they will close the door because of the Romans and the Jews that are looking for them, the disciples. And then he will pass through the concrete wall. That is, he increases the vibrations of his molecules so that the concrete wall is not a barrier. But he really has a tangible body. So periodically, he shows himself up to people. And that's why you find a man like Kenehigan will tell you stories again and again. He will tell the first vision of the Lord he had, the second vision of the Lord he had, the third vision of the Lord he had. Listen to Sadhu Salvaraj. He had many, many visions of the Lord. And then one day I was talking to one of our sisters. I was saying that, then I was in school. And I was just talking about it. I said, wow, people say they have this, they've seen the Lord. They've seen the Lord. They've seen the Lord. Now, just before I go on with that, he doesn't show himself to everybody. You know why? He said it is a blessing to believe without seeing. It came when Thomas wasn't around. Then Thomas said, except I see and touch and put my hand and Thomas, he now appeared to Thomas. He said, now because you have seen, do you believe? I want to say, my Lord and my God. He said, blessed is he that will believe without seeing. That there is a special blessing attached to where you are right now if you have never seen him. You are getting what I'm going to explain here. I'm going to list something to us. He actually is physically alive. He's not Muhammad. He's not Moses. No. So many times you are walking. He literally is watching you. I want you to be afraid small. I like the way Kenneth Hagin told the story once. He said he was sitting up in bed. He was in hospital. Said the very chair my wife vacated less than 30 minutes ago. He walked in, took the same chair, put it down and sat on it. And they talked for like an hour and a half. At the end of the day, after they have spoken, he said, be faithful, fulfill your ministry, for the time is short. And he watched him walk away until he didn't see him anymore. I took the same chair that my wife just vacated less than 30 minutes ago. He pulled the same chair and sat on it. And told him that, remember I said we are going to talk later. When he was in the story, he said, yes, I remember that, but I didn't expect the talk to be like this. Not this kind of talk. And I've learned a lot of things from that talk they had that day. That was when he told him that he allowed him to break to where he fell and dislocated his elbow so that he wouldn't die by the age of 55. So because the way you are going, there is no how you will have lived beyond the age of 55. The way you are going. And how was he going? The man was a prophet and a teacher. He was teaching without prophesying. That's what they call being an unprofitable servant. The Lord was going to zero him by the age of 55, declare him useless. Oh, don't think he was chasing women around the neighborhood. No, he wasn't. If he was doing that, he would have died earlier anyway. Now, I learned a lot from it. Okay, that's when he corrected him. They had that talk. He explained to him, you are first of all a prophet before you are a teacher. And after that, the man picked up his prophetic unction and began to operate it. And many of us were blessed during his lifetime by it. My emphasis is that we are not talking about a spirit hanging out somewhere. We are talking about somebody who actually comes in, takes a chair when it's necessary. So you may be hiding from brethren. Many times he has come to your office and he's looking at you like this. Nobody is there. He's just looking at you. As you are performing all your ruku-ruku, he's watching. If I were you, I'd start looking over my shoulder. There's no point looking over your shoulder. Many times in front. I'm just going to emphasize that to us so that we know who we are dealing with. We're not dealing with Buddha here. We're not dealing with Krishna. We're not dealing with Muhammad. No. We're dealing with somebody who is alive, who communicates, who goes around, who comes, reveals himself periodically to people who can come close enough to touch him if necessary, and he can be felt. Most times we can't see him, but he's just as present. You know, when Moses was talking to the children of Israel, one of the things he said to them is that which nation on this earth has a God that is so close? And you see, that was a very prophetic statement. We are dealing with somebody who is very close, and close not in just not just in physical proximity, but again in experience. There is no pain that you are going through that he has not felt, and he understands exactly what you are feeling. Most of the problems people have in life, you know, you haven't gone through them. You may think you can sympathize, but except you have personally felt that person's problem, You really don't know what he or she is going through. And this is the interesting thing about it. That reduces the efficacy of your prayer. It doesn't make it zero, but it reduces it. It does. But you're dealing with somebody who is, number one, he has passed through the same things you are passing through. He has. He had to pass through it to be an efficient high priest. He's literally alive. He's literally alive. He's somebody who you literally can call. And he will respond each time you call. That's what he is. That is what is. That is is a living person. No, he literally has a body that he can walk on this earth with. And he's been using that same body since that time he rose again from the dead. That's a matter of fact. Okay, I was going to tell you something earlier. So one day, I was just meditating like this. I was in class, I was reading. And one of our sisters was sitting beside me. We were in class that day. I think we just finished fellowship. So I was just talking. I said, now, wow. So some people actually have seen the Lord. I was just imagining, what is he like? So she just whispered to me that I saw him once. I'm like, what? I said, are you serious? She said, yes. I said, what? Tell me about it. She said, it was a time she was ill. As a young girl, very ill. Now, you know the kind of illness, she was really, really ill. I think she was unconscious for some time. I don't know for how long. And when she was waking up from consciousness, she said when she was returning to consciousness, as far as she was conscious, she was sleeping. So she woke up, you know, like, what is going on here? And then she looked, and the foot of her bed, the Lord was it sitting or standing and just looking at her. And she recognized who it was. And I wanted her to give me a description. Now, why am I saying that? To let you know, they are not imaginary things. It's a real thing. If it's necessary, he shows up with people. I am convinced, all right, that somebody like, that's under the former order. What do you call them? I like to use their Hebrew names. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. When the king threatened to smoke them, they were determined not to bow. But when he decided to hit the thing off 7 times, the Lord just appeared to them and said, don't mind him. I suspect, I'm not saying that was all exactly what happened. Now, that he appeared to them, there is no doubt. But the moment that he did it is what I'm saying I'm not very sure of. I suspect that by the time they were shouting, our God is able to deliver us. Even if he will not deliver us, at that time, you know, Yoruba people have a saying that the old man knows what he has eaten. When he's telling him that, don't worry, this one will be enough. You know, you're at a buffet, there's plenty of food. Let me serve you food. And I said, no, don't worry, that will be okay. But he said, this man knows they eat too. This man doesn't eat much. He said, leave him. He knows what he has eaten. Are you getting my point? It's that kind of situation. Many times. And you see, what are you talking about? That also happened to Stephen. They were rushing Stephen. The Lord said, it's not necessary for this boy to feel the pain. What do we do? Let's give him something stronger than pain. Something more powerful than the impact of the stones. So suddenly, an angel tapped him. Stephen, look up. And Stephen looked up. What? As they were throwing the stone, the boy was somewhere else. His mind was not there. He wasn't thinking about them. And they are still, you are feeling, The guy that was being stoned was not there. He was enraptured in something else. He saw the Lord standing. The Bible tells you he sits. But when it came to Stephen's time, he stood. So Stephen beheld his glory. And I'm 100% convinced, did not feel any one of the stones being hauled at him. Are you getting my point here? I want us to know we're dealing with a living, oh my God, living person. Many times, he sits beside you, don't know he's there. Let me scare you small. When you are thinking, as far as it's concerned, you are shouting. So all the bad thoughts of your heart, wipe them off. You are not thinking them, you are saying them out loud. I hope you're finding my point here. Yes, we need to understand it. That's Christianity I'm describing this season. That's Christianity. I said we should open our Bible somewhere, right? Yeah, the book of Hebrews. Remember, all we are doing is we are tapping into eternal life. When we realize and understand these things, what's happening is that is, as we are getting understanding, just by describing the things I have described this evening for the last few minutes, strength has come into many people listening to me. That's just the way it works. Strength comes into you as a revelation, understanding of the things of God becomes clearer. That's how it works. The book of Hebrews chapter 4. I'm just going to read a number of verses. Then I'll back up again and begin to give us I kind of introduce it from the previous chapters. He said, therefore, verse 1, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now please, so as to save time, I'm going to jump here and there. Now, go down to verse 8. He said, if Joshua had given them rest, that is, he was not talking about Israel entering into the promised land, this rest of God. He said, if Joshua had given them rest, that was what Joshua gave them. He, that is the Lord, would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That is, God has prepared something else, which was not the entrance into the promised land for his people. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, he says, let us be diligent. Now, follow this. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. What example was he talking about? The people of Israel that disobeyed God in the wilderness. In verse 12, he says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, where I'm going is verse 16. I just want to rush to get there. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I'll continue reading from that in a moment, just like we did last time. And eventually, I want to get down to that chapter 7 that we read the other time. But let me just, we'll get there later. Now, this was what we began to talk about last time. And that's what I want to continue to develop today. What Jesus is doing for us right now. Now, remember, we said that he is able to keep. That one thing he brags about is that keeping. Yeah, that's one thing he brags about. When he was praying at the end, and when he was praying that book of John, you see, he said, all the ones you have given me, I have not lost any. All of them I have kept. He said, except one. And that was the son of perdition. Now, there's something about that we should bear in mind. What he was saying is that if a man doesn't want to be kept, there's nothing I can do about it. That's the significance of Judas. That I could have kept him if he was interested in being kept. Because Peter, his flesh failed him, but I kept Peter. You get my point? Thomas, his faith failed him, but I kept Thomas. Because they were interested in being kept. For that reason, when Peter was faltering, Jesus looked at him. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Even though the man was not strong by himself, that is in himself, it was God that gave him the strength to stand. The Lord Jesus, through the power of his intercession, gave him the strength to stand. So I was saying, but the Lord Jesus, keeping us is his primary function today. And you see the issue about the high priest. Now, just go back there. You see something there. At the end of that chapter 4, into chapter 5. Now, chapter 4 ends by, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The next line is, for every high priest. That's the next thing you see. Because he said earlier, verse 14 of chapter 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Please notice that expression. We need to do what? Hold fast our confession. Please, that is an expression you must bear in mind, okay? I'm going to come back to it as we go on. Because many times as a Christian, that is the only thing you need to do. Just hold fast the confession. It is not about labor. In the midst of all your troubles, all it says is what? Just hold fast the confession. Now, bear that in mind. But I brought that one out to just show us the fact that Jesus is a high priest. And what is the function of the high priest? He said in verse 1, every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, everything that was discussed after here was just to prove that Jesus was a high priest or is a high priest. So we're not going to go through all that details because we are not doubting it. We're not here to prove it. We're accepting it, all right, that Jesus is our high priest. This epistle was written to Hebrews. And now let me just drop something about that. God gave them the law. God gave them the priesthood as a type of what Jesus is. Are you getting my point? So what the writer was doing here was going through their ordinances, going through their ceremonies to prove that indeed Jesus is God's high priest now. And that when Jesus came, the other high priest ended. And one of the things he tried to explain to them is that you normally have only one high priest at a time. So one high priest will die, another one is appointed. He said, but in this particular situation, we have a high priest who continues forever. Now, this high priest is not from the tribe of Levi. He tried to explain that one to them along the line also. In fact, that one that's quoted a lot of times, here, one paid tithe, he there. What he was saying is that here, being the situation of the Israelites and the high priest they had, the Levites, that is here. But he said there, the other condition I'm talking about is Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You find out that's one thing you find in the scriptures, that there are different types of high priests. All right, the priesthood came from different areas. Israel had the priesthood that was the Levitical priesthood, but Jesus brought a new priesthood. This priesthood he was saying to them did not come. That's the writer, which many people believe it was Paul, but was explaining to them that this priesthood is not after the order that you know. However, which is why our message is going to stay, we know that Jesus is the high priest, and once he was appointed high priest, he took away the first. The first high priesthood ended. The other high priesthood, in which one high priest will die, another will be appointed. That one ended. You don't have to appoint another high priest now. This one, he says, lives forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's the high priest of the Lord, high priesthood of the Lord Jesus. But what is the function of the high priest? The high priest's job was to cleanse people of their sins through the offering of sacrifices. That was the job of the high priest. His job was, he was like an intercessor, saying to God, have mercy. Anytime he sprinkled blood, what he was doing was saying to God, have mercy upon the people. And what we are saying here is that is what Jesus is doing concerning his people today. And first, for him to qualify to be a high priest, he had to pass through everything that they passed through. We read here in that Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15, he said, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, but in his own situation, yet without sin. What was he trying to say? This our own high priest does not ever have to offer any sacrifice for himself. If you go down to chapter 5, around verse 3 there, the former high priest had to offer a sacrifice for themselves first and then for the sins of the people. But in this particular situation, Jesus became a high priest and all he's doing is offering sacrifices on behalf of we, his people, to God. Bear that in mind. Now, the interesting thing about it is that it's a perpetual function. It's something he began to do, all right, after others on the cross, which he's still doing till today. It is not something that was done once and it is gone. And this is a practical aspect of it. I always tell Christians, that is why you can never, ever make another sacrifice for the remission of your sins. You can't give an offering because you want to break a curse. You cannot do that. If you read through the scriptures, the only sacrifices, maybe we should talk about it another time, that Christians are supposed to offer,
The only sacrifice you offer, I'm aware of only two. One, a life lived constantly in service to Christ. Your life, you are a living sacrifice. When you do anything as a believer, that thing is seen as a sacrifice. I hope you are getting my point here. That is, if you, for example here, I am here, I am preaching the gospel. If I'm preaching it from my heart, it is seen as a sacrifice. You get up, you walk to serve somebody. Paul described it that when they sent him gifts, that's it, to the Romans, the Philippians, that I received, they are like a sweet-smelling savour. This was a life of a believer, living according to the dictates of Christianity. That is a constant sacrifice. That's what he said in that Romans chapter 12. He said that, how does it go again? Quickly, give it to me. I beseech you, brethren, present yourselves, yes, as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. You understand my point? That is, your life is a life that you are living now. Are you getting my point here? Even when he will be going around preaching, he will explain to them that that's my life being poured out as a drink offering. Do you follow my point? So as a Christian, just living a normal Christian life, that is one. The second one that I found in the scriptures is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And that is actually your own way. I like the reference in that area. He said, if you believe that God has done something for you, one major way you show it that you believe is by being thankful. Are you getting my point? The reference will teach and teach. You get a particular point. He said, if you believe what I've said, I think you should thank God. You give people like 30 seconds. Everybody will rise in thanksgiving. Why? Because you see, that is how you are actually, in quote, applying that sacrifice of Jesus to your own life. You are getting my point here. Now, the emphasis, however, I was trying to bring out is that Jesus is forever. We talked about it earlier. That sacrifice of himself is a permanent, effective, continuous sacrifice. You cannot insult him by trying to do something so that, you get what I'm saying here? So that, you know, I've heard people say, look, you have to break an ancestral curse. You will now bring an offering. That thing is an insult. How do you insult people like this? You can't even insult a common governor. How do you want to insult God like that? Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? It's an insult. 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 You know, let me apologize that I'm only talking about this because you hear it talked about every time. All you need to do is tune Christian TV. Once you tune Christian TV, everybody starts telling you what you need to do, all right, so as to give something to God and then to get it. No, you can't do that. Why? That is a job that Jesus has done. It is like building another strange altar in Israel. Are you getting my point? Everybody has gone to the temple to go and sacrifice. You now get to your own house. You now, like Jeroboam, you appoint any priest you like. Do you understand? This time around, your pastor. And then he's now offering strange offerings. And you think that is the way by which you will get deliverance. It does not work like that. If the high priest is offering during the Passover, you know, during all the, what they call the festivals, if he's offering his sacrifices in the temple, you are not allowed to go to another corner of Israel and be doing your own thing. It's not allowed. Are you getting my point? And that is what we Christians do sometimes when we behave as if it is we that are now offering sacrifices to God so as to, you know, cleanse us of a curse, you know, get a healing for something, get a breakthrough, get something. No. That is a job that the Lord Jesus has taken up for himself and he's doing constantly. Let's bear that in mind. Now, his sacrifice, I want you to understand something again. All right. It is not just for the payment of sins that have already been committed. It's also for the cleansing of the unrighteousness. Now, let me say something here. Bear this in mind. We're saying that high priests, their major job is to deal with sin. And when I say deal with sin, now you see something that one of the things that's the one of the implications, like we read here just now in that verse 15. He said that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. It tells you, therefore, that one of the things that the high priest is doing is to make sure that we do not fall for our weaknesses. Because you will see, we're talking about entering into the rest. All right? Anytime God, now let me go back, let me just take it off from here. Anytime God gives a promise, that promise will be entered into only by faith. Please follow me. It's only by faith that you claim the promises of God. It's only by faith that you enter into the promised land. If God has given a promise, we can only enter into it by faith. Now, let me say something briefly about unbelief. What is unbelief? Unbelief is not simple doubt that we have in our hearts. That's not what unbelief is. Unbelief is every reason you have not to obey the instructions of God. Did you hear what I said? Let me give an example. You are following Moses, you are in the promised land, you are in the wilderness, you are heading for the promised land. Then you get thirsty. Well, if you are the only one, no problem, but you have a wife, she's also thirsty. What's worse, you have three children that are thirsty and hungry, and all of you are following Moses. Where Moses is going, really, you don't know the distance, but you know how far you are from Egypt. I don't know why you are getting my point. Now, why will I stop following Moses? It makes sense. My children are hungry. My wife is with me. She's thirsty. Even me, I'm tired of walking in the wilderness. That is a logical reason why somebody will tell Moses, I'm not going again. Those who turn their backs on Moses are nice people. Those who turn their backs on Moses are reasonable people. They are not wicked people. I mean, how can your three children be thirsty and hungry and you are still following Moses? If you are still following Moses, it's one of a number of things. Either you are a suicide, you're on a suicide mission. You have no compassion for anybody. That's part of the first reason. Or you know something that the rest of us don't know. Or you have been possessed by a spirit of follow Moses. Those are the three. No, I mean, do you have a fourth one? Those are the three things I can think of. From using the scenario I've described, if you are still following Moses, you have to belong to one of those three groups. A logical person will explain to Moses, all right, there's no problem. You go higher to the promised land. When you have claimed the promised land, I promise you I will come and join you. Moses, I'm not angry. I am not angry. It's just that I need to take care of my wife and my children. Now, my people, that is what God calls doubt and unbelief. Did you hear what I said? That is what God calls doubt and unbelief. Doubt, unbelief, is not that thing in your heart that I'm not sure. No. Listen, even if you are not sure, what's the big deal? You follow Moses. Even if you are not sure, you get what I'm saying? Doubt, unbelief, they are good explanations that life gives to you why the path you have chosen on the path of obedience to the word of God doesn't make sense. That is what doubt is. Doubt is always reasonable. Unbelief always, of course, when you are acting on that doubt that we call it unbelief, it's always something that is reasonable. You'll be able to see, look at it, three children hungry. How long is this promised land? To your left, to the right, there's no water, there's no food. The supplies we took with us, don't forget we packed in a hurry. The only thing he said we should collect was what? Gold and silver from our neighbors, which they gave us to buy what with? From who? In case you don't realize it, that's how come a whole congregation of over 1 million people will unanimously grumble. That's how come they will unanimously grumble. And you will not be able to find, remove Joshua and Caleb. You won't find any other person that's reasonable. That is when we're talking about following God now. That is the reason. Everything makes sense. That is the logical way by which we should go. That's what the Bible calls what? Doubt. That's what it calls unbelief. However, no matter how reasonable it is, that is the reason why people don't enter the promised land. So listen to me, child of God. Be careful where you go for counsel. Did you hear what I said? What did I say? Let me explain. No, was it on Tuesday we were talking about this, that you don't have an opinion? Yes, that's one thing. Don't listen to counsel from people that have their own opinion. Counsel must always be from people who will start on the foundation of the word of God. I gave an example the other time of Larry Bucket, who was a business consultant, Christian, was a business counselor for believers. You come to him, you have a dispute. Somebody came to him, had a dispute with another Christian. And the normal logical thing was to sue. And he told the man, yes, I think he should sue. From everything you have told me, you should sue the man with everything you've got and collect everything he has. That man said, thank you very much. He wanted to get up to leave. He said, wait, I have told you what Larry Bucket thinks. I have not told you what the Lord thinks. He told the man, sit down. He opened his Bible and counseled the man from scripture. And by the time he was done, the man couldn't sue. He said, now, let me use my own words. What I have told you is not my opinion. I'm on your side. I think you should sue. Unfortunately, the law said no. So you make up your mind who you want to believe. That man was unhappy. He left there sad, but he had to obey the Lord. That's what I mean when I say be careful where you go to for what? For counsel. The Bible says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of who? The ungodly. If somebody doesn't have the knowledge of the word of God, they can't give you sound counsel. Anything they will tell you is unbelief. Listen, no matter how reasonable it is, it's unbelief. They will sit down and analyze life for you. And once you follow them, believe me, my brethren, it is unbelief. If I want to just drop in my mind, even if they are speaking from their spirit, it's still unbelief. I hope many of you have read the book we just released, Guided by the Spirit. One major thing I try to point out in that book is that when people say that, you know, Christians give this idea that if my spirit is talking, it is pure. In that book, I just made up, look, that was the assignment the Holy Spirit gave me. Banky, let my people know that that theory is a lie. Because when you use the word spirit, there are all kinds of things that speak up in somebody's heart and it calls his spirit. I'm not talking about it now. So somebody wants to counsel you, say, as we're talking, I perceive in my spirit. Don't be impressed. What did I say?
Don't be impressed.
Prophets lie. The Bible says, but he lied to him. I was an older prophet to a younger prophet. Bear that in mind. What am I going to say? It must be counsel based on the written word of God before somebody starts perceiving his spirit. I know that man is not a Christian, but you know, I perceive my spirit that he's going to give his life to Christ within a year after you marry him. Tell her, leave that side. Is there any her around you? If he's single, tell the person, look to your left or your right, any single woman, say, leave that side. Say, forget that guy. No, there's all this perceiving in the spirit. I know what starts it. Let me not even go there. Let me not leave the point I'm trying to make. Okay, I'm going to emphasize something here. So doubt is what I'm talking about. Doubt is reasonable counsel. Why people disobey the written word of God? Doubt is reasonable counsel. Why people disobey the precepts of God? Don't ever think that doubt is unreasonable. I think I've said it many times. One of the lessons I've learned in recent times is not to argue with people again. Before, I used to argue with people a lot. Now I don't bother because I realize that what they are seeing is real to them. And I realize that my mindset is not founded on common sense. That's the mistake I used to make. Like I wrote in that book, Guided by the Spirit, that where God is taking us to is where his word is our own normal sense. I don't know whether you get my point. Yeah, where his word becomes your common sense. You want to reason, you reason normally with it. So, I used to argue with people a lot. I stopped when I realized that the word of God becoming, that I used to argue, and the background, the thing inside my mind was God's word, precepts of God, godly reasoning, which has become embedded as part of my system. Do you get what I'm saying? So, I now start arguing sometimes with even Christians. The good thing about Christians is that they are very, very good at hiding. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? I don't even know. Many times you're arguing, the Christians are nodding, amen, amen, praise God. But in this mind, say, Pastor, you're on your own. The way this country is going, okay, I have to take care of my grandchildren. You're talking the word, amen, amen. When they finish, say, look, forget that thing, you know, thank God people like Pastor, you know. You know, we thank God for his life, you know. But on the surface, oh, especially when they go to shouting churches, woo, you would think people are with you. This day I've realized that, bro, sis, you're on your own. Listen, people who believe us, they are scarce. Many pastors don't even believe. No. The amount of unbelief I see amongst pastors is frightening. Many pastors don't believe. I've been to a church before. A man of God, a general overseer of his own denomination. He came to town. I went to attend the service because the local pastor is my friend. When he opened his mouth to speak, I was ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but you can be ashamed of the minister. This guy opened his mouth to speak. I was embarrassed. He said, you call this a country? He said, which kind of country do you have where people did not sit together to gather to agree? No, politics has spread to the pulpit and the pastors don't even know. I have a new mission. If I'm there, where if you talk like that now, you know the good thing about this life? I'm going older every day. So I'm becoming, those who are my mates are getting more senior. No, before, the people who were talking were my seniors. But now those who are talking are my mates. So I can quarrel now. So I'm in the quarrel mood. Now if you're a man of God, I will attack you. The point I'm making is that there are pastors who don't believe. There are. So many times, listen, in the truth that in life, I have found out that you're on your own. Christians on the job be nodding with you, amen, amen, amen. Lies. What they want to do is inside their hearts. I'm talking about doubt. For you to know that doubt is very reasonable. Don't expect a doubting Christian to be a silly person. The doubting Christian is the most reasonable creature you ever met. He knows how to permutate and combine. Do you understand? And arrange things. And he starts telling you, look, let's be real. Once they tell you, let's be real, become suspicious. Once they tell you, let's be real, become suspicious. And then say, if you really want to win the discussion, say, amen. I'm happy you said we should be real. God's word is reality. Bring out the scripture. Say, you said, let us be real. So turn everything to reading of the Bible. Anything you want to say, give your opinion from the word of God. But you know, when most people say, let's be real, what they mean is I leave this prayer thing aside. So what is doubt, therefore? Please bear it in mind. Doubt is reasonable. When you see the word doubt or unbelief, it gives you this picture in the common person's mind of being unreasonable, of being difficult, of being obtuse, of being unable to, you know, put facts together. No, that's not what doubt is. Doubt is the exact opposite. A doubting person is aware of all the facts. He can plot a graph for you and show how the dollar used to be 75 kobo in 1979. He'll show you the graph that right now is 400 naira. That where do you think it's going to be in another 20 years, in 50 years? He will draw the graph for you. He will show you how everything, of course, he'll keep on painting the picture. By the time he's done, when he finishes painting gloom and doom on your face, Yusuf, were it not for that God shortened the days of the discussion, you will have lost faith too. That is a person of doubt. Is a reasonable person. Let's bear it in mind. Okay? I don't know why I just went into all of that. I'm trying to emphasize something here about the high priesthood of Jesus. And now, bear this in mind. So that he can be an effective high priest, Jesus went through all of that. Now, remember I was saying that is all the doubts, the arguments of doubt, Jesus has gone through it. Yet he's still standing by his word. He has gone through it. He has not changed his mind. Now, I was saying that when God gives a promise, we have to take hold of the promise by faith. And that's why I want to talk about the issue of doubt. So in doubt, we are speaking against faith, even though we have been reasonable. Now, the danger there is this. The danger, the problem is that you are flesh. You are a human being. You have relatives. You have friends. Pressure comes upon you again and again. It happens. So after a while, the strongest man of faith, the strongest woman of faith, starts seeing reason. Once you start seeing reason, faith has come to an end. Are you getting my point here? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about it. After a while, or even if you are not agreeing to see reason, the pressure becomes much. Imagine you are Moses. You have this multitude dependent upon you, and there is no water. And the demand for water is legitimate. If you go and read the story, that one is 1 Samuel chapter 15. David was leading battle, winning battle. He and his men, they went out for battle. By the time they came back, their wives, their children, their property, everything they left behind had been taken. And suddenly his men realized that when they were going, they told him that all of us didn't have to go. Can you believe that David's men thought of stoning him? Sometimes somebody's heart can be that discouraged in life. You get up in the morning, you go about, you know, you have faith, you know. You listen to crazy preachers like me who tell you that God can do anything for anybody in any land. One of your friends were collecting visas, you decided to stay behind and start your business. And in the process, they told you, marry the wife of your youth. You too, you foolishly married the wife of your youth. Foolishly in quotes now. Are you getting my point? The wife of your youth now has two children. Your business is not doing well. And then you now have a father-in-law that always thought your husband was not normal. You know, he never understood. He just because he's a nice person. That's why he allowed you to marry him anyway. Otherwise, he didn't understand that they disagreed on everything. They've already disagreed on the weather. They disagreed on whether Nigeria needs restructuring or replastering or whatever Nigeria needed. You've already disagreed. You have already disagreed with your father-in-law on that. You have already disagreed on why you shouldn't queue up and try and look for a lucrative job, just starting this stupid business. But he didn't say anything until now. And that's because you came to see his daughter one day, discovered that your children were not in school. And he was wondering what was happening. And because your wife couldn't lie to him, he couldn't say that the two of them have a fever at the same time. So you have not paid the children's school fees, yes. All the evil he has been thinking about your husband, that is the day. You are getting my point? That is what the talk, listen, that is when David said his heart can be overwhelmed. That's what I'm saying. That's where I'm driving to. Like I said, don't think doubting people are unreasonable people. They are very reasonable. They've calculated everything for you. But this is the difference. Their calculation does not end in obedience to God. That's the problem. All the reasonable, all the arguments, they are not ending in obedience to the word of God. Listen to me. That is when people pull back. That's when people go back to Egypt. Going back to Egypt is always reasonable, except for the other three conditions I gave. All right? Either you know something that others don't know, or are you getting my point? Uh-huh. Or most importantly, you have been possessed with the spirit of follow Moses. And that's actually the one I'm talking about. There's a place you get to, even if you want to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol, you find that you are not able to bow down. There's a place you get to, even though you want to refuse to pray, because it's a threat of being thrown into the lion's den. So you decide that you are not going to pray. So to talk about not praying, you kneel down to pray. I don't know whether you caught that. So I'm not going to pray. So I said, Lord, let me discuss it with you. You kneel down again. Father, in the name of Jesus, they say we should not pray. You've already started praying. You don't intend to disobey anybody. Darius is a king. I mean, he's been nice to you. Why do you want to mess up his kingdom? So, Lord, let me discuss this. I won't pray matter. Next day, he said, Lord, you know, I have to stop this praying thing. But first of all, let me worship you so that you know that I'm really serious about it. Then you worship. He said, Lord, because I will not be praying for a while, let me quickly pray for Jerusalem. You kneel down there and you pray. They will come and catch you, say you were praying. Say, no, I wasn't exactly praying. I was just... That's what the Lord does to his children. That's when they have been possessed with the spirit of what? Prayer. So even though the man wants to obey the king, he finds it impossible to disobey the Lord. He doesn't like to cause trouble. He says, boys, let's bow. He said, Ananias, Azariah, and this is Mishael talking. I was thinking about bowing, but my back has been paining me since morning, so it's stiff. So will you bow on my behalf? I said, why do you think I've been standing like this since? This morning I tried to bow to tie my shoes. My back was like this. So you look at each other and say, well, even if we wanted to bow, we couldn't bow anyway. Tell the king, sorry, we can't bow. You won't bow. You don't understand. They just take it like that. We cannot bow. What happens? The spirit of no bow has possessed you. Are you getting my point? Yes, you're in the wilderness. You're following Moses. Children are hungry. They are thirsty. Mommy is thirsty. Everybody is asking you, Daddy, where's food? Where's stuff? Moses said, let's head in this direction. So you look at Moses and say, okay, Moses, please, sir, I need to talk to you about going back to Egypt. But let's go to the promised land first. We'll talk about it when we get there. So he said to the children, your wife said, what's going to happen? He said, I will talk to Moses about it, but let's just get to the promised land. He said, but right now we are thirsty. I know. I heard you, but please, let's just get to the promised land. At such times, listen to me, you're not the one talking. You have been possessed by what Paul called in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He called the spirit of faith. Having the same spirit. That's called the spirit of faith. You don't obey God by your determination. You obey God because he pours his spirit into you. That's what we're talking about. You don't obey God by your determination. He pours his spirit. So that if anybody comes with an idea of disobedience, you just can't. It's not as if you can understand what they are saying, but the ability to agree with them and go their path has been taken away from you. That's what we're talking about. People can get to that point, believe me. Even Jesus got there. They said, go to the cross. He said, fine, we'll come down and go to the cross. Time to go to the cross. When you have seen the cross, I like one thing. I see David, was it them? Derek Prince that said it? He said, all the pictures you have seen about Jesus on the cross, none of them is accurate. The reason is that he said, every time you see him on the cross, you see a man. Of course, number one, we all know that all the loincloth around his waist. You know, that one is a joke. That just to be politically correct, not to offend small children. In literal terms, he was crucified naked. That's it. That's one. But you see him on the cross. He looks like a person. Except that he's bleeding, all right? He's wounded. He said, the literal thing that happened was that you turned to that cross, you could not recognize it was a human being there. So the one you see is not Jesus. Those are artistic drawings. Nobody has the capacity now to conceive what really happened. The literal thing was that he was so distorted, disfigured, that you couldn't recognize what was going on. It was not just the Roman whips. You must understand. There was a spiritual thing going on. I mean, why do you think he bled without anybody touching him? When he started bleeding, was in the garden. So get that point clear. So these were the things that he knew was going to happen. And don't forget, the Bible says he was tempted in the same way as we are. The Bible says he himself partook in what? In flesh and blood. So he knew what pain was like. He knew what pain was like. If you have any phobia, the kind of feeling you have when your phobia comes upon you is the kind of feeling he had, worse than that he had to take to the cross. So a time came he to say that, hey, Father God, if there is another way, let's go through this, let's use it, not this cross. If it's possible, let's not go. They said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Of course, he wasn't saying that anything you like, he was saying that the cross we must go to. That's meaning of nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Because he said earlier, you can read that in John chapter 12, he has explained earlier, that will I say, Father, deliver me from this hour. He said, but for this cause, I came to this hour. So he already understood that point. But what am I going to say here? Yet, of course, that was why he went to the garden to go and pray. The pressure upon him was serious. He couldn't just get up and walk to the cross like that. That's why he told his boys, come, let's go and pray. They got to the garden. He said, the intensity of prayer I'm about to undertake, you don't even come near. Stay at the door. He went in himself. He said, stay here and watch with me. And he began to pray. That prayer, three times. They came first time, they were sleeping. When that came back, that time they were sleeping, thought I just left them alone. And he prayed by himself. Now, this is what I'm getting to. There was a time he had finished praying. The Bible says that angels came and strengthened him. That is, Jesus needed strength to obey God. So who are you? I don't know whether you're getting my point. To obey the Father, he needed strength to be brought from heaven for him. That's what his prayer did. Angels came, they strengthened him. When that strength had come upon him, he now got up and said, come, let's go. Now, I'm embellishing this. I just imagine that the strength around him was so much. That's why people were falling down around him. Whom do you seek? They fell backwards. Why? He had been endued with strength. Once I was watching Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. In my sitting room, this was many years when the film just came out that time. And my wife and one of our sisters, Joy, was there. Three of us were watching TV. And Mel Gibson was depicting the beating of Jesus. And I said to the two of them, I said he wasn't feeling the pain. And both of them, you know, women. Two women looked at me like, what do you mean? How can you say he wasn't feeling the pain? I said he wasn't feeling the pain. And I wasn't joking. Like, I'm not joking right now. I said he wasn't feeling the pain. So what do you mean wasn't feeling the pain? I said the time he felt the pain had passed. So by the time he left the garden and came out, the ability to be feeling this kind of pain was gone. Are you getting my point here? He had become technically deadened to the pain. How come? Because while he was in the garden, that was when all the pain... Let me tell you something about prayer. Oh, there's something that prayer does for you. It makes you finish suffering all the suffering before the suffering begins. In that garden, let me even tell you the truth. Physiology, this is simple physiology. The most potent painkillers, medically speaking, they don't work in the site of pain, they work in your brain. A man's knee is swollen, seriously injured, bone broken, and he's crying for pain. You can give him the ones that reduce pain that work locally. Or if you really want his pain to go away instantly, you give him a shot of morphine. Or the one they used to use very potent doses, but they had to ban it from medicine. You give him a shot of heroin. Once you give him heroin, the guy starts singing in the spirit. Actually, he falls asleep. I said one of our lecturers does this in school. He was very angry that heroin was banned. You know what he told us once? I was teaching. That when he was a young doctor, because he trained in the UK, when he was a resident doctor, he said, those days, they come with burns patients. They are crying all over, you know, burns all over the place. Saying now you have to be waking up every few hours to give them a shot of morphine. So the days of heroin, they come at night, you give him one shot of heroin, he goes to sleep, you go to sleep. The man was angry. But then now came, they banned the drug that is addictive. He didn't understand why they should ban it. As far as I was concerned, just actually, heroin is very addictive. After 5 days, you're a lifetime addict. Yes, it's very bad. That's why medicine banned it. It's very, very bad. Very, very bad. All right, let me see my message. The point I'm making is this. Those drugs that actually work, the most potent painkillers, they work in the brain. They don't work in the site of pain. That shows that the pain, the most powerful part of pain is what we call the emotional component to pain. That's why it was possible for Jesus to suffer in the garden before anybody touched him. You are getting my point? That's why it was possible. He suffered in the garden. Nobody had laid a hand on him. By the time he came out of the garden, that's my persuasion, he had drunk that spirit of the overcomer. Believe me, at that point, the cross was over. It was a foregone conclusion. He was just playing the role. He was just living out, just playing the scene. They said that, do you know I can release you? And he looked at the man saying, can I release him? He said, you that's bound like this. You want to release who? Every statement he made, he was calm. I don't know whether you're getting my point. The women saw beating. They started crying. He turned around and looked at them. You are crying? For what? What do you mean for what? They are beating you. You are crying for me. He said, women of Jerusalem, don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves and cry for your children. Very calm. Are you getting my point? He was calm. That's the reason why he was calm. That's the reason why he was calm. He didn't go to the cross struggling like everybody else. Now, is that spirit I'm talking about? That is the kind of spirit that follows Moses. Even when every other reasoning says, turn back from Moses and go back to Egypt. How do people get that spirit? You don't get it by your own strength. That's why we're doing this. We're talking about the Lord Jesus. Because it's our high priest. He's our high priest. That's who he is. So the time of weakness is the time when you're about to enter into crucifixion. And the pressure of what's about to come upon you comes upon your soul. That's the time of weakness. The time of weakness that he says that we should, he said that let us draw, in the time of need, I wanted to say, that's the time of need. When the Bible used the word need here in verse 16, he wasn't talking about the time that I'm hungry. Hunger could be part of it, but not the hunger itself. The problem there is I'm about to turn back from following Moses because of hunger. That is where hunger comes in. The time of need is when I do not have strength in myself to obey God, but I know I must obey him. The time of need is when everybody has given me all the reasons. Like I was saying earlier, my father-in-law has come and has had a good reason to tell me everything he has always wanted to tell me ever since I married his daughter. And you know, let me tell you something again about doubt. If a man comes to your house like that and insults you thoroughly, he hasn't generated doubt much. Real doubt is when he gives you an option. And that's this foolish boy. Take my card, go and meet my friend. He's a manager in NAPC, he'll give you a job. I don't know what I get. You know, the story I was telling earlier. You've been there grinding, trying to build a business. You believe God is leading you, you can do something. And your father has been watching you for a long time. He didn't say anything because he minds his business. He now comes to your house one day, now sees your two children at home. And you ask your wife, why are they at home? And because she could not lie, she told you simply, you have not paid school fees. If all he does is insult you and insult your wife, he hasn't done anything. You can't disobey God for that reason. It's when he now brings out his card, now writes something behind, tells your wife, when your husband comes, tell him to shut down this stupid business and go and meet my friend. That one will find him a job. That is the time of need. That, look, after temptations are not temptation unless they are tempting. If a man insults you and goes, what is he going to do? You couldn't beat him. He's older than you. You will have respect. What's the temptation in it? All you do is tell your wife when you are, after your father-in-law has gone, I'm beyond respecting your father. What I wanted to tell you just now. That is the worst that you will say. You won't say more than that. So he hasn't tempted you. Temptation is when he now finds a way to drive you away from the vision. Do you get my point? Temptation is when he finds a way to drive you away from the vision. You already know, what the good Lord does at such times. To let you know that you're about to fall for temptation, there will be something wrong that you have to do to connect, to collect that connection. Now, there will always be something wrong. There will always be something wrong. There will always be. That's only where God puts the test for Christians. You know, he will just tell you that, okay, all right, it's okay, but then my friend told me that they need people who are below 32. So, and you know you are 35. So what you'll do is just tell them you are 31. There's no problem. He's my friend. He just wants it for documentation purposes. He knows what to do. No, we'll get an affidavit that you've lost your birth certificate. It's not a big deal. Come on. It's just for documentation purposes. My friend knows you. He knows you are 35. I mean, he came for your 34th birthday. Don't worry about it. The Lord normally puts those things in place. Do you understand? To let us wake up to the fact that we're about to disobey him. Because leave your business, get a job. None of them is iniquity. Both of them are good. And that's what we're talking about, that spirit thing. Your spirit has been pushing you to doing that business. Yeah, this could be a possibility that your spirit is wrong. We know that. But for God to show to you that you're about to leave a place where he placed you for comfort's sake, he will put a small comma in there. He'll just put a small comma. So the man will be expecting you tomorrow morning. And you can't argue. You say, yes, daddy. No problem. Then he leaves. You tell your wife, your father is not serious. And you come and start telling lies because of what? Can you see where you're hanging it? Just to tell small lie, you won't, even though everybody is hungry. You want to turn back to go to Egypt. A chariot is passing. They say they only carry Egyptians. Are you getting my point? All you need to do is tell them, I'm an Egyptian. Suddenly you're no longer an Israelite. After everything God has done for you, because of hunger. So you just tell your children and your wife, all of you can die here, but I will never claim I'm not an Israelite. I said, what? Of course, if your wife is on your side, you say, it's true. I'm dying of thirst, but I would rather die than say I'm an Egyptian. God said, good, you are serious now. Are you getting my point? That's what the Lord does. Just put something, one small thing. They tell you, okay, apply for the visa. They say they only want married people. Write that you are married. Okay, what did you say? Don't worry, before the visa comes out, you will have married. Just right here, you are married. You are getting my point? Those small, small things. But believe me, let me sit on the pressure matter. The pressure can be there. The pressure may be there. Many people start rationalizing it away. But that's what we're talking about. What are we supposed to do when the pressure is great? Remember, we began this by talking about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. His high priesthood, his duty is to ensure that we do not fall back. His promises are only for those who do not draw back. And let me say something to you again. There is no reason why the man who doesn't draw back will be rewarded if drawing back was a simple thing. That is, if refusal to draw back was not difficult. There will be no reason why the man who refuses to draw back will be rewarded, except that it makes sense to draw back from following. Why he rewards? Because he said it is those who endure to the end that will be saved. Endurance is for difficult times. Have you ever seen anybody say, I'm enduring this fine weather? Endurance is for things that are difficult. Are you getting my point here? That's it. It's when things are hard that people need to endure. So you see, at such times, like I said, pressure is upon everybody, is upon somebody, all right, to draw back from following the Lord. Obeying God to the end can be hard. Obeying God to the end can mean you have to stand physical pressure, societal pressure, emotional pressure upon your soul. Are you getting my point? And that is why people draw back. And Jesus came, went through it, so that he will fully understand it. The Bible says there, we read it earlier, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. So he sympathizes. He understands. However, his sympathy does not mean he understands when you draw back. Because if a man shall draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. That's a statement that is firm, established forever. You are not allowed to draw back from following faith. You are not allowed to draw back from holding on to the word of God. Not under any circumstances. You are not allowed to draw back. He said, okay, so what are they going to do? That's the high priestly job of the Lord Jesus. He said, at such times, let them draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that they may receive mercy and find grace to help at such times, the time of need. We describe the time of need is the time of drawing back. The time of need is a time where we want to cast away our confidence. And there are reasons. That's where I began all of this from. Trying to emphasize that there is a reason. There is a reason. There is always a reason. There is always a reason. But in the face of that reason that's putting us into doubt, what did he say? And I've talked about this under our school of prayers. That is what when a Christian really prays. Jesus, having studied the scriptures, Jesus didn't go up all night praying against his enemies. Still stand up all night praying against for his needs. Lord, I need money tomorrow. That was not what he was doing. The Bible says in the days of the flesh, he said he cried out with loud cries, with groanings to him who was able to deliver him from death. And he was ahead because he's feared. That is, when he was praying, these are the things he prayed about. And we saw that in the garden. He went to the garden and prayed. That was one time we were told what he was saying in prayer. Praying not alone. He wasn't praying with anybody. He was all alone. But what did he say? He kept on praying that he would not disobey God, even though there's pressure. Now, this point I'm making, for us believers now, then he had to do it all by himself, all alone. Nobody with him. Peter, James, and John, who were with him, what happened to them? They slept off. And this interesting part, I'm just thinking about it. I don't even think it was anything to pray for him. He said, watch with me. And while I'm praying, better be praying for yourself. And what was he saying? He said, so that you will not fall into the temptation. Was it for him? They were supposed to pray for themselves, that they will not fall into temptation. But the point I'm making is that, but in our own case right now, you know what is going on? The Bible now says clearly, what is he doing? Anytime you have a problem like that, if you will draw near, oh God, this is where I'm going, all of this my talk. If you will draw near to the throne of grace, 100% of the times, you will receive mercy and find grace to help. You know, there's something I said earlier, before I finish reading this. Let me just quickly define that word grace again. I said it earlier. Just wanted to connect it. Grace is God's power manifested. That's the meaning of the word grace. Grace is not, oh, just unmerited, I don't know. No. Grace is God's power when it's manifested. Many scriptures will prove that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace working towards me, not proving that I labored. So you find that grace is for labor. Grace is the supply of power. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. What's the next line? My power is made perfect in your weakness. What's his grace? His power that is manifested in our weakness. And here he said, we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with what? Our weaknesses. So grace is his power made perfect in weakness. What am I trying to say? When I said earlier that Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah could not disobey. Why? Because they will be possessed by a hard backbone spirit. That is what is called grace. When I said earlier that Daniel will find it hard not to pray. Why? Because a praying spirit will possess him even in the face of threats. That is what is called grace. When a man wants to turn back from following Moses, but he can't. Why? There is a spirit inside him pushing him to continue following. That is what is called grace. That is what is called grace. And listen, what Jesus is doing for you and for me as high priest today is to make sure that we have a constant supply of what? Grace. Grace never to fall back. Grace so that when it pleases him for that to happen, some Islamists will carry their weapons and put it here, convert to Islam or will kill you. And you look at it and say, this world was not very interesting anyway. The quicker you shoot, the faster we'll get to heaven. And he's wondering, what did you smoke? Even you are wondering. Ah! And your wife is looking at, this is my husband that was not going to church regularly. Why is he talking like this? You look at your wife and your children, if anybody cries there, everybody start rejoicing. And the Islamist that leads the charge, even if he's to kill everybody, he can't sleep again. Anytime he wants to sleep, he's seeing children rejoicing. When he brings out his mouth to pray, as he bows down to say something, Wakubaro, the next thing, they just see children rejoicing before the Lord. Before you know what's happening, because of the grace of God poured upon you, you produce another Paul. When the man gives his life to Christ, the kind of fire, listen, for everybody he killed in the name of his religion, 100,000 will give their lives to Christ because of his ministry. That's what grace does. I hope you're getting my point here. But I'm talking about the man under persecution. That's what grace does for him. Once I heard the story of Polycarp. Polycarp. That when they finally arrested Polycarp because one false brother betrayed him, and they told him to deny the Lord, deny the doctrines of the Lord he understood. He said, all these years I have served him. That he has never done me any wrong. Why will I deny him now? That was what Polycarp said as an old man. They now put up they put his stick, everything together. They now put him up there. They wanted to tie him. He said, tie me for what? He said, they shouldn't worry, that he won't go anywhere. And that's what they did. They left him alone. They set fire to it, and the man just stood in the midst of the fire. Nicely, and the fire burnt him to death. The man just stood. Polycarp, as an old man, he just stood in the midst of the fire like that. They set the fire to the wood that was gathered. Normally, of course, naturally, you tie the person, they don't run. It makes sense. I mean, you want to burn somebody. You need to be told to tie him. And Polycarp thought it's unreasonable for him to be tied. He said, me? Don't worry about it. Is it not fire? Light it. The man stood there straight, like nothing was happening. Believe me, when you get home, light match, put under your hand. You will know that were it not for grace, every man should run. Polycarp did not run. He just stood there. They lit the fire. The fire picked up and consumed him. And the man did not shift. I said it before, what Jesus is doing right now is keeping you and keeping me. But he said something. two things we should read. Let's just read it again, then we'll close. It said, therefore, verse 16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive this thing that is available, mercy, and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, I just need to read this one again, and we'll be able to finish with it. That's the one from the book of Hebrews chapter 7. Just flip down a few pages there. You see what he wrote there in verse 20. Let me just read from verse 23, even though I want to read verse 25. Verse 23, because it's just one of those things we said earlier, so we can just read out that. He said, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. We talked about that earlier. He said, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever, or to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make what? Intercession for them. Remember, the first one we read is that let us do what? Draw near. Now, we have said here, the job of the high priest is to sprinkle the blood because of our sins and also to cleanse us from continuing in unrighteousness. It is to make it impossible for us to continue to walk in sin. It is to make sure that our consciences are cleansed from every defilement. That's the job of the high priest. And that's what Jesus is doing now. But the problem is when people do not draw near. He says he's able to save those who draw near to God through him. And there he says, let us draw near to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The challenge is always that of drawing near. That's a challenge. Jesus keeps people. That's what we ended last time. Just expanding it today. He keeps people. He makes it impossible for them to disobey him, because he knows the pressures in life that can make people disobey. He knows. So his duty is to ensure that they can't disobey. Like he said, all the ones you have given me I have kept. Say, apart from the son of perdition. That is the only reason why Judas was not kept, was that Judas did not want to be kept. Not because he was weak. No, he didn't want. He wanted something else. He did. His desire was somewhere else. That was why he was not kept. Peter was weak, possibly weaker than Judas. We are talking about spiritual strength and physical strength. Possibly. But he wanted something. Thomas was weak. We saw it. He couldn't believe just like that. But Jesus said, no problem. I will handle this man myself. I know what to do to him. Peter, as weak as he was, Jesus said, I have prayed for you. The reason why Peter's faith did not fail was because Jesus prayed for him. Are you getting my point here? So no, God does not expect anybody to succeed in faith in the matter of walking with him by his or her own strength. The problem, which is what I'm emphasizing now, is that people's hearts are somewhere else. Listen to me, it's not the pressure of the society. It's not. It's not the pressure of the father or father-in-law I was saying earlier. It's not the pressure of friends. It's where somebody's heart really is. That's where the issue is. That's where the issue is. Because were it not for that, Jesus can keep anybody. He brags on the fact that anyone God the Father gives him, he does not lose. He brags on it. He brags on it. Even if the fellow is addicted to heroin, like we're saying earlier, a very addictive drug, if the fellow's heart cries out to God through the Lord Jesus, believe me, he will deliver the fellow. If the fellow's heart cries to God through the Lord Jesus, his heart is really with him. Many people know, and that's like I was saying earlier, a lot of people don't believe. Forget all of this, many people go to church. A lot of people don't believe. They come, what do I mean by they don't believe? They come to, there are people who come to church simply because the church now preaches financial breakthrough. They are looking for money. They're not looking for God. There are different ways to make money. You can work hard, you can steal, or you can pray. But we're still looking for money. Even though praying looks good, but the fact that money is the object is a problem. So in the time of pressure, he will fall. Why? He came looking for money, didn't come looking for God. Are you getting my point here? What am I saying? Our Jesus is alive. We began with that. He actually literally, in literal terms, when he wants to pray, in fact, and I like the story this man told, Sadhu Salvaraj. He said, one day the Lord appeared to him. What is the matter? Lord, what is happening? He said, I came to pray with you. Why? Because he had prayer requests that he wanted to pray about. And literally, both of them knelt down. And he began to pray. He said, praying with tears. And when they had finished praying for some time, he told him, okay, on that first prayer request, he said he didn't even know what the people wrote. So the Lord said, write back to that person and tell her this. The other one, write back to the person and say this. And they were just giving him, what I'm talking about is that he said, he started by saying that, I have come to pray with. Let's pray about these things together. And listen, all of this, he said, what I say to one, I say to all. Those visions I give to prophets is to let you know what's really going on. The problem, let me just quickly add, is that it's not everything he prays about. I should add that one. Because people are thinking that, hey, so God has been praying with me about my car. God said, I've been thinking you are very stupid about this prayer point for a very long time. That I don't carry people's, how do I call it, materialism. And I won't join them in worry. But believe me, every serious prayer point, every serious matter that comes to your heart, I was going to make a statement earlier. He literally mentions your name in prayer. Literally. That's why I want you to utter your own prayer. What you are doing is that you are syncing with him. Are you getting my point? You are just aligning with him. And that's why when you add, I'm praying in the name of Jesus, you are telling the Father, I know Jesus has discussed this matter with you. I'm just saying I'm in agreement with him. That's what Christianity is about. Sometimes Christians will behave as if the Lord is reluctant. We have to persuade him. We need to move him. When we finish praying, if he doesn't listen, we recruit his mother to join us. If we try that one, doesn't work, we add fasting and prayer to it. We add fasting to the prayer. If it doesn't work, we take a special seed that costs us something and use it to tie his hand. If that's not what working, we start worshiping. When we worship him enough, his head will swell. And we've done all of these things, eventually he will answer us. If God uses that one to answer, you just know you are not blessed. That answer is an answer of harassment. You harass it out of his soul. When you eat it, you know, they tempted God in the wilderness. He said that they lusted after meat. He gave them meat and sent leanness into their souls. No, believe me. What the Lord Jesus is doing is that he's making sure you are kept. Listen to me. Because of that, this world cannot sweep you away. Amen. Temptations come. When I say temptations, economy may shake. All the plans you made before will scatter. And in case you do not know, if your plans have never scattered, you are in trouble. You are not blessed. The age you plan to graduate, you graduated then. The age you plan to finish your service, you finished it. The time you said you will get a job was when you got it. The company where you wanted to work was the one that employed you. The time you say you will marry is when you are getting married already. If I have just described you, go and cry. You are in trouble. Honestly, you're in bad shape. You are not blessed. You are not blessed. Somebody has sold your destiny. You are inside witchcraft pot. Come on. Somebody lied to you that it's because you have faith. Lie. You are being set up for trouble. He said, look, I just knew. I began to declare it before I left school. And it's been working like that. I'm sorry for you. I just began to declare. And I told the Lord, this is when I am going to graduate. Even though the school said we should graduate in October, I said, Father, no, I must enter the first batch of NYC that's going to September. Do you know the vice chancellor said graduation is August? Hallelujah. And you are preaching to children, they are nodding and they are shouting. If I'm where you are preaching, I'll just be shaking my head and say, oh boy, you are dead meat. And after that, I declared. And I saw the place where I wanted to serve. And I saw it. I saw it. And I called it to be. Do you know? They posted me to that state. And that company was where I served. And I said, Father, so I'm living here. NMPC or Chevron, they are waiting for me. At the moment I dropped my application, they said, come. Do you know? They employed me. I said, Lord, by the age of 26, I should be married. Brethren, I'll be 26 in December. My wedding is in November. Hallelujah. Somebody shout amen. Everybody shouting amen with you. If I was there, I would just be shaking my head, oh boy. Your life is winding to a close. You don't know. You're achieving everything like this. If you live to be 30, I'll be surprised. If you don't want to know where you are blessed, all your plans have scattered, just rejoice and be glad. God is working on your case. Oh, that's how you know you are blessed. When all the plans you made have scattered, oh, just know that the Lord is working on your case. Because the Bible says one thing. It's interesting. If you see the way he does it. He said he brings down one and lifts up another. Before he brings his plan to pass, he destroys that rubbish plan that you made by yourself. He told Jeremiah, 6 assignments I have for you. The first 4 are destructive assignments. Pull down, cast down, overthrow, destroy. Then build and plant. First thing the Lord does is to scatter your plan very well. Like I told you, my friend Pastor Corey, he said, say if God calls you to ministry, start a church, after 1 year, you're not to 100. Either you're not called, or you're very lazy. God said, yes, I agree with you. Let's watch you. Then he went to start the church. After 1 year, he didn't have one member. One. One like this. He did not have one. And the day the first member joined his church, was when he told God, I'm going back home. Now I realize I'm not called. God said, very good. So now you know you don't know how to do it. He said, look, so one man stopped and said, Pastor, I think I want to join your church. That was what gave him encouragement. When he tells the story, I laugh. He said, he used to brag. Start a church. In 1 year, you're not 100. Either you're not called or you're lazy. And if you say a man that's not lazy, that's one man that I'm personally acquainted with that he's not lazy. I've told you, if God wants to bless you, he has to scatter your plans. You've just gotten good investment. That your uncle, that you always knew that he will come through. He gave you the $5 million you were asking for. You got the land at the right price. You've bought the machines, start manufacturing. The first day you arrive, the major machine will break down. All your raw materials, perishable. You'll be there, you'll be praying in the name of Jesus. I speak to this machine. Walk, walk, walk. Hakalako toke bekebe. Walk, walk, walk. The machine is a lie. It will start walking when your tomato is rotten. So everything you imported, all the raw materials, they will first rot away first. And look, my father, why have thou forsaken me? And the man who lent you the money to buy the raw materials said, you promised that you will sell everything in 2 weeks. Where's my money? For the first time in your life, they are calling you and you can't pick your call. I have a message for you. Rejoice and be glad. You're on the path to blessing. Amen. That is proof that you are blessed. When things have scattered, all the plans you made, when they've scattered, go and read the book again. I've quoted it many times. The happiest people on earth, Demo Shakarian, it was the day he gave up that this thing we are not doing again. That was the day God started. That was the day God started. That was when the vision of God came upon him and his wife. That was when a friend who the day before said, I wouldn't give you $1 for this whole thing, called him and sent him $1,000. That was the day somebody else called him and said that, well, I think the Lord wants me to make my press available for you to print. So what do we call the magazine? He said, well, you just called it the name, Voice. Okay, Full Gospel Voice. That's how come the magazine became called Voice. Got the name Voice. The day he gave up. So if you are near giving up, you are near breakthrough. Are you getting my point? If you are near discouragement, that is very good for you. When it looks like every plan you have made has been thoroughly wrecked. And I say, Lord, I want to worship you. I didn't know you loved me like this. As your creditors are calling, be rejoicing. Then they call, pick the phone. How now? How much again? 1.5 million. You want the money now? Money no deal. How you doing? When the man hears it laughing, he will think you are joking. Believe me, let's give out to the main message so I can close. But Jesus is on your case. Somebody say amen. He mentions your name every day before the Father. Christianity is not a religion in which you work for something. No, he says just draw near to the throne of grace so that you can obtain mercy and find grace to help on the time of need. I just need to emphasize something. He said he's the high priest of our confession. All through, you must never change what you are saying. Say to yourself, say to everybody, I'm heading for the promised land. The pressure will not make me turn back. He said it like that. He said, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We must hold fast our confession. Let's bow down our heads and pray. He said, let's hold. That's all he's asking for. Hold fast our confession in every regard, that Jesus is Lord, that we are heading for the promised land, that grace is working with us. No matter the pressure, he said, hold fast that confession. That's what it is.